full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out the fame of him through all the region round about.
Would you like someone again to speak up?
Well, we go on praying, or do you feel allow me to express a thought that they, on the previous subject that we were looking at? It is at the beginning, God had established the primacy of His Word, the supremacy of His Word. So when He created Adam and Eve, they were the tests that they were given was a test of obedience to His Word. And we find that they failed that test because they took the word of Satan above the word of God. And in correcting that, in having a people for His name, God now, because at that time, Adam and Eve were created in innocence. They did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Otherwise, they could not have gone that way in obeying Satan. He has been rescuing mankind. He has established the way by giving us the Spirit of God to dwell within us. And this is what helps us to obey His Word. And so His Word, which is paramount, which is supreme, we need to obey it. Satan knows the Word of God, but he will disobey it because he has no respect for God or the things of God. But and the man who does not know the Lord as Savior, he will act in the same way, in the same light. But for us who know the Lord as Savior, we have been removed from that, we may call that sphere. And we are now able, by the Spirit of God, because without the Spirit of God, we can't do it either. It is by the Spirit of God. This is why we have, that the Spirit is given to us. In John we read, 1 John, that we do not, he that is born of God, he does not sin because the seed is in him. And that is a new nature that we have in Christ Jesus. And nothing can change that. But it is when we do not obey the word of God, when we do not listen to the voice of the Spirit, then we find we'll go awry. We'll do things that are wrong. Just those thoughts, I thought it was important to mention.
Well, also, David, a question here. Would you like to repeat that, David?
Clarify my question. in this passage of scripture, it is the devil coming to the Lord Jesus and tempting him. But we also have the matter of that which is from ourselves, from our own heart, from the flesh. And, you know, you can't, if I put it like this, you can't blame the devil for our sins. Can I put it like that? Because very often their origin is in ourselves. And I just wanted someone to clarify the difference between what we have here, because there is a tendency to say, well, it's not my fault, it's the devil's fault, or something of that nature.
There's a man who comes here every week, and the other week he said, well, tell me, I know I sinned, but I blame the devil for it.
Yeah. This is a problem that we need to make very clear, that there are two sides of it.
I didn't quite catch most of what you said, David, but you did tell me during the break. And the verse that I quoted or tried to quote was James 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. LSD. And we have a sinful nature, and that will appeal to the things that will affect the flesh and the eyes and the light and the pride of life. And the wonderful thing is, and the proof is, that the Lord never had a sinful nature, and the only way in which he could be tempted was by Satan. I think
you can
answer that, I'm sure.
Yeah. Just like to add to that, Rusty, that he did not have a sinful nature. He was tested of Satan, but it is not the test of Satan that is sinful. Satan will test us in many ways, in all times. He will put things in our minds, but it is when we when we dwell on these things and we meditate on them, it will cause sinful actions to take place. But if we, as we have in Peter, if we gird up the loins of our minds, keep our minds, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then we find that Satan will not have that effect on us.
We can't help sinful thoughts arising in our minds because our natures are sinful and we must almost expect it. But to give that thought a home, that's where we sin. Isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the will, when the will is involved, when we pursue that course or allow it. If it's judged immediately and turned away from, in the power the Lord gives us through His Spirit, then we're overcomers. But it's when we, it used to be said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your head. Some of us.
But the devil, Satan, he's not omnipresent, is he?
No.
So he comes everywhere at once. We know he also has his demon. Servants, as it were.
MSS.
We know that Satan is governed by these principles. He has desire for greatness, and we know that the world, which we learn later on, is under his authority, has those tendencies. So when we look at the world around us, we see Satan's the thing that characterizes him is also in the world around us. So when we look at the world, we see the same kind of thing. And we also know in our own hearts we have that which responds to that. So we have like threefold temptations, as it were. But we know that Satan's not everywhere, and we certainly can't blame Satan for everything that goes wrong. Yeah, not him. I mean, it's his fault, but it's not. We have to take personal responsibility as those who belong to the Lord, who are not in Satan's domain, to be governed by the word of God, which is what the first temptation tells us.
Well, it's interesting because the Friday I was doing the thing at work, and this old man on the Zoom said, how can God say in his word that this world is perfect, there's wars and all sorts of things? He said, it's not, so how can he say that? So I said, well, if you look at Genesis there, at creation, he said, God saw that everything was good. Then we get Adam and Eve's fall. Then everything went bad after that. I thought, well, you should know the scriptures, you're Jewish. And he'd never even connected that really basic thing. That it was only after the fall and sin came in that, as it would say today, sin went pear-shaped.
Anyway, the intention was not to continue.
So we have the devil taking him up into a high mountain now. We have the mountain, we have showing him all the kingdoms of the world. We have the devil saying that all these are given to him. And then we have the request that he would worship him. So there's a food aspect here that we can look at. We put it under the heading of the lust of the eyes. We know these things do sort of merge, as far as we're concerned, they blend in together. And we have Eve, one thing, she took of the fruit, and in that was involved the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all in that one action. Mm-hmm. But especially for the Lord, this had a particular meaning, and perhaps we could help each other to see. He saw, the devil said he showed him.
Perhaps we should say, for the sake of completeness, that this isn't the second temptation in Matthew's account. And just to clarify, I think it's always good to clarify these differences. In Matthew's account, the three temptations are given in their historical order, the order in which they actually occur. But in Luke groups them in a moral order. So the reason why the third one in Matthew comes second in Luke is because he's tracing a moral order, which is the one we have been looking at, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in terms of 1 John chapter 2. I just thought I'd mention that. It's not a contradiction in the gospel narratives.
And that is the reason why in the authorized version in verse 8, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. That phrase is a quotation from Matthew's gospel, and it's not in the new translation. And it generally says that had the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan, of this second parable, he would have got on.
So,
the Spirit of God has left that phrase out.
So whereas in the first temptation, that he was in the wilderness, there were obviously plenty of stones around, it was a normal situation. Here, we're told that he took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, which is not something physically that you can do. But of course, the devil, he knows the kingdoms of the world. The Lord certainly can see the kingdoms of the world. But the image given to us is one of the power connected with this world, and the devil then says that all this is delivered unto me. So we might ask the question, how is that true, that all this is delivered unto him?
There is one comment you could make about this expression, showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time. That is a comment also on all the kingdoms of this world. They could be shown in a moment of time. And in a way, that shows us that all the kingdoms of this world are not to be compared with the glories that we shall enjoy. Yeah. When we're with the Lord in heaven, which we'll enjoy, we'll need all eternity to enjoy.
Just and, that. Yes, I think it's clear that all these kingdoms are the kingdoms under man.
Yes.
There's one kingdom not mentioned.
That's yes, the Lord. That's right.
Yes, God's kingdom is called an everlasting.
Yes.
Yeah. There's no end.
In John's Gospel, chapter 19, the Lord says to Pilate quite plainly, "My kingdom is not of this world.
Yes.
If it were, then would my servants fight?" But really, this is the devil is putting this temptation before the Lord as though he had authority to do so, because he had none. But the Lord is going to have a kingdom, but it's not going to be through anything that anybody can give him. It will be the Father who gives him the kingdom. And there's more about the kingdom of God and what it really is later on in the Gospel of Luke, of course. But here it's just the kingdoms as they were at that time. And the irreverence of the devil in taking the position of being able to offer them to the Lord, Son of Man, Son of God.
The devil is referred to as the God of this world. Mm. He's referred to also as the Prince of the power of the air. So do we not have a clue there as to the question that Brian asked, how did he obtain this to give away?
Well, in verse 6, the Greek word for delivered is, actually means betray, as is called in his translation, paradidomi, which means to betray, which in a sense it wasn't meant to be his in the first place, but because of what Adam and Eve did, that changed things. And in what they did, they gave that authority, as it were, dilapidated to have that authority. That's how I understand it when I looked it up, and I didn't realize it was word betray, that's his common translation.
Adam was set over all of God's creation, and he disobeyed God and submitted himself to Satan. Mm-hmm. So I suppose in that way, Satan possessed what Adam once possessed.
Yeah. We just have to balance it, don't we, with a verse like Daniel 4, verse 25. Mm-hmm. The Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Mm-hmm. So this does also the fact that God is in overall control. But man has betrayed, as you said, what he was responsible for to the evil one, and that's why the devil, in a way, can say what he says here. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked.
It does. Yes.
The world basically has bowed down and worshipped Satan. Yeah. Listen to his voice. I think, you know, we've mentioned several times, but it is vitally important, this question of Adam and Eve disobeying the voice of God. It was a clear choice that they made, and men have made ever since. This world still today listens to Satan's voice and doesn't want to obey God, even though we have the word of God before us. They turn away from that and seek their own will, and therefore, in doing so, they're going against the will of God. Whether we listen to Satan's voice or whether we're just doing our own thing, it's all in the same principle, isn't it? It's disobeying God's authority.
It's a simple question. Luke's Gospel. Satan is referred to as a person.
Could you speak up, brother?
Can I grab the mic? Okay. In the passage before us, Satan is referred to as a person. Yeah, he's referred to as he. Is it always the case where we see the devil in this light. Is he in, can we see the devil as an imprint? Can we see him as in another gender? Just for Christianity. I don't obviously he.
Well, being an angel, we mustn't forget that the devil is an angel. Being an angel, he would, by strict definition, not have a gender. And when I say gender, we all know what we mean. Not gender the way the world sees it or doesn't see it. So being an angel, he wouldn't have a gender. The reference to him as he is just consistent with language principles, and especially the language of the scripture. But we do know, we have verses in the New Testament that liken the devil in his operation and approach to different things. So in 1 Peter 5, he's spoken of as being like a roaring lion. In Corinthians, he's spoken of as being like an angel of light, which essentially is what his name means. It means maker or bearer of light. Okay, but then he's an individual, which is why he is referred to as he. I don't know if that helps to clarify it in any sense, or have I made it even more cloudy? I don't know.
Well, angels appear in the apparitions where people saw angels. They appear as human,
male. Yeah.
I've never read. Maybe if somebody has found one, can tell me where an angel has been referred to as. A sheep, or no, a female.
That's right.
No. He came as a serpent, didn't he? Mm-hmm. In the Garden of Eden, he appeared as a serpent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But we mustn't forget, brethren, that I'm a male, my uncle is a male, Brother David, we're all males. That angels are not male in that way.
No.
They just appear in that form. And we also need to remember that the societies that existed at different times over which a canon of scripture would have, or to which a canon of scripture refers, these are patriarchal societies. So whenever authority was to be exercised, it was usually exercised from the man. I think we have to understand that. And if we look at the precedent that's set in scripture, authority and leadership is usually exercised in the man. And I think that's why you have the appearance of angels as men. But they don't exist as men in the same way that we do, that the male members of the human race exist.
But I think it's more than that. It is that in God's creatorial order, the man has the authority.
As we have in Corinthians.
It is not what the society seemed to have produced or... That is not what influences the interpretation of the scripture. It is God's creatorial organization was man, woman. His son, the Lord Jesus, was first. Well, he's not in the creatorial order, but man represents him, and the woman represents the man. And we also have to see that angels, we have to remember that angels are ministering spirits sent forth by God to assist, to help the people who belong to the Lord. And therefore, the Lord had in his parable where he spoke of the woman who married seven brothers. And he said, well, in the glory, they had asked him, whose wife would she be? And he said, well, in that sphere, they're neither male nor female. And so we have to
realize that, or come to that juncture, and realize also that it is only because in God's creatorial order that the man is first, that we find a male, and the woman has her function. No, I'm not saying the woman doesn't have her function. She does, but she is in the place that God had placed her. And so is the man. So a man should not act as if he is not a man. He is not representative of Christ. Neither should a woman act as if she is the head, because that is in violation of God's creatorial order.
Yeah, well, perhaps we can get back to the passage, and we could also look at Genesis chapter 6, think about what it means, but not today. But we know the devil is definitely to be considered and realized his opposition to God, but I wonder whether we could think now about what is this temptation really, what was the temptation as far as the law is concerned, that all this would be given to him if he bowed down and worshipped Satan.
Well, I think in the answer that the Lord Jesus gave, we see the sin that it would have been. Because he says, he references that passage in Deuteronomy and says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So in bowing down to Satan, the sin would have been worshiping someone else who is not God.
There is one thing that Satan desired more than anything else, and that is to be worshipped.
Yeah.
It's to be at the top. And if we take Isaiah 14 as a reference to Satan, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? For thou hast said, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also on the mount of the congregation, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Satan wants worship. And we know that at the end, he will get it. He will get it through the beast. He will set up the image. And if you don't worship the image, you'll be killed. But here, Satan is seeking to get worship from the Lord. And up to now, Satan had won every single battle that he had been against man.
Mm-hmm.
Here he came against this person, supreme. He lost every one.
But the thing that the Lord had to do was to worship Satan. But the thing that Satan showed him was the kingdom of the world that he could have. It was something he saw as the whole of. And we, of course, the Lord is going to have, we've said, the Lord is going to have the kingdom. They all belong to him by right as a creator, and of course as the Son of Man, they will all be given to him as the only one who has a right to that realm.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that the pathway to that was through the cross, not through worshiping Satan. All that was his, but there was before him, as we've already seen in the previous temptation, there was that lonely path of humility and deprivation in this world going on to become, as we have in Philippians 2, it was a path going down, 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 as far as the death of the cross. And then it says, God hath highly exalted him. That's the way God had set out for him to come into this world. His exaltation comes through his humiliation and his suffering. Satan here puts another option, as it were, worship me and all these will be yours, even though of course he didn't have them to give him. But that's what temptation has put before men. You know, you can have whatever you like in this world and just do as I say. Worship me, as it were.
If the brethren would allow me, I don't know if I'm digressing too much. Just like to respond to and to add something to what our brother Rusty, if I may call it that, I said, in regards to worshipping, and there was something that he said that right away brought a thought to my mind. He mentioned that The devil is always seeking those to worship him. And in a coming day, he will have, but it won't be true worshipers. And I thought of that verse in John, the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. In verse 23, it says, but the hour comes when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So there is a difference. Yes, there are people who now worship the devil, and in a time to come, many more will be forced to worship him. But the true worshipers are the ones who worship God the Father.
But if you do homage to someone, you really make them your head. And in that sense, you are obeying. And so what you said earlier on, Brian, about the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. So just to kind of help keep these things in our minds, if the first temptation is showing us something about dependence, I think the second temptation is showing us something about obedience. Dependence on God, whatever the circumstances of life, we trust him, or we rely upon him. We don't go any direction but the direction he leads us in. But there needs to also be the matter of obedience, of doing what he tells us to do. And if the Lord Jesus had actually done this, which of course he, there was no question of him doing, he realized that, then he would not have been obedient to God. You can't be obedient to two masters. And the Lord Jesus, in his perfect obedience, he says, thou shalt do homage to the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. So I think the lesson, one of the lessons here, I won't say it's the only lesson, is obedience.
Yes, God said of his God said of his son in Isaiah chapter 52:13, behold, my servant who shall deal prudently. He was the servant of God. Well, Satan wanted to make him his servant. Mm-hmm. And God had said that he would exalt him and make him very high. Well, Satan was going to make the Lord, he was going to exalt him to make him very high.
Yeah.
So really, Satan is desiring here what it belongs only to God. He wanted to be as God, that's what has been said. But the Lord in his obedience would only serve one master, and that was his God. He would not serve Satan. And so, as you say, this is a matter of obedience here.
And therein lies another contrast in that Satan could only pretend to offer the Lord Jesus that which is of this world. The Lord Jesus will one day inherit the heaven, in a sense. Because when I say inherit, yes, as son, he will inherit. Because we have in Hebrews that God will give everything into his hands. And so, unlike this offer that the devil was making him, the Lord Jesus will truly one day be over all.
Yeah, so you said he'd inherit the heavens. So I was just thinking,
no,
but
no.
He will inherit all of them, heaven and earth, because there's a new heaven and the new earth in which dwells righteousness.
Yeah.
As you say, the angels are created to serve. Satan was created, and we're reading Ezekiel, he was the anointed cherub. He was given a very high, important place, but it wasn't important enough.
Mm.
He wanted an even higher place, it was not his.
Mm.
And as he says there, you are the anointed cherub that covers. I've set you so. You were on the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways. From the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. What happens in that? The scriptures are silent. We just don't know anything about this. But we read here that Satan was created perfect. Everything God creates is bound to be perfect. But clearly, pride came into Satan. He wanted a place that wasn't his. And in a sense, I think that's where we get in here, where it says delivered. He gets it in his life, eh? Because of man's sin, he's then given things, not in the way that he should have got it. And he's, as he shows the Lord, all the kings of the world, but in a moment of time, and that's it, just gone, but everything he's seen, which in a sense demonstrates that everything that's under man will end, is passing.
Well, this was really saying you can have this now, you know.
Yes.
Don't go for the cross, yes. Don't waste God's time to give it to you, I'll give it to you. And when we think of the world around us, it says you can have what you want now.
Mm.
You know, whatever you see with your eyes, set his heart upon, you can have it now. Don't wait for the glory. That might never happen, you know. Mm. Everyone says to live, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's the whole attitude of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You can have what you want now, but in reality, it's bowing down to Satan. I did some of these illustrations in our scriptures here. We had, you know, there are many illustrations of people who saw things. The children of Israel in Exodus 34, they said, what's happened to this Moses? You know, he's gone up into the mountain, and we don't know what's happened to him. And then they make us gods to go before us. In reality, they then were worshipping Satan. They had made an idol, which was against God's word completely, against the first commandment. And they wanted something they could see, and of course we know that it was a lust. It was something their eyes, and of course they were characterized by the world that had come out of Egypt. They'd seen the world, the way the world behaved, and all its grandeur, all its things that it set up for itself, and all the riches of Egypt. And of course Moses, he had chosen, made a choice, hadn't he? As we have in Hebrews 11. That he chose to suffer affliction from the people of God rather than endure the place of sin for a season. And that Moses had seen all the riches of Pharaoh, but he saw something else that God had put in his heart. And we need to have our eyes upon that which is in the glory. We often talk about the Apostle Paul. He saw the Lord in glory and how it affected the way he lived. And we see many things today. But are our eyes set upon the things of God and His Word? Is the worship of God, which really means to give God the very topmost place in our thoughts and hearts, is that preeminent?
The appeal of this goes right back to the very beginning in the garden. Power and glory. That Satan speaks of here, you remember that he implied to them that if you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. That's what he says. That's chapter 3 of Genesis. And both you and I, we have this, if I use this expression, desire under the surface, power and glory. It's natural to the flesh. That's what it is. It is a danger. It's a present danger for each one of us. And the Lord gave the answer here as to what is right. But how does that affect you and I when we're presented with these two elements, power and glory, in the world in which we live? It's a very sobering thought, I think.
They were also to have their eyes open to see good and evil. That was the prize that Satan tempted them with. Nowadays, as we see evil all around us, we know we have that consciousness of good and evil. But we live in a world that's governed by world that bowed down to Satan, still does, and has crucified the Lord, and still takes that position against him.
Does not Paul give the answer to this, or the solution to this, those things which were gained to me, I count loss of the cross. So he saw something of far more value. Who had the opportunity of power in this world if he had taken that course? But all those things which were gained to him, he counted them but done, the word he uses. And he had something better. And it's been mentioned already, Moses had everything at his feet, but he saw something better. And the question is, do we see something better?
Yes, it's not just evil things.
No.
The lust of the eyes can include wanting a bigger and better car, or a bigger and better house. These are not necessarily evil things, but they're the things of that we naturally, some of us, with others, it's something else. But we can all have this kind of desire. And it can take the place of Christ. So it is a very challenging matter, and we live in a day where the visual element is very strong today. Instead of reading books, people watch videos. I watch videos to learn certain subjects, and it seemed to be the best way of teaching today is by sight. And the whole culture today, everyone's looking at their screen as they walk around today, and that's the way in which the devil is forming the current world, and it's very beguiling. We find it appealing to look at things.
John says, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we have to realize, as Simon is trying to point out, that is something that can affect us sitting here.
Yes.
I mean, we often say the young people are going to be affected by the lust of the flesh. David was not a young man when he saw Bathsheba.
No.
And it had a ruination on... Well, probably that's too big a word, but it had a big effect upon David. Wasn't it a year? He was in depression because of the fact of what he had done. And then we think of Achan. He saw and he took. Again, he wasn't a young man. He took that which was a forbidden. And I think we also mentioned Uriah, who desired to be in the temple. Again, he wasn't a young man, so it applies to all of us. Sitting here, these things can happen to us.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's something that can happen very quickly. I mean, we know our films, you know, you can flip through some images and very soon see something you definitely shouldn't be looking at.
Yeah.
You know, Achan, they were involved in taking over Jericho, and he saw this Babylonish garment, this skull in it, and perhaps in a few moments he made a decision what to do, and the thing so grabbed him that he thought, well, I'll hide this and no one will see me and I'll get away with it, because we can do things on our phones or our computers that no one can see what we do. And it's a big temptation for us, of course, with that evil nature in us. The world can seem alluring, can seem interesting, shall we say. But we have to look up to those things that really are. You know, what do we really want? Do we want that which is for the glory of the Lord? Do we want to be involved in His kingdom, to be living here for Him? Do we want His blessing? Satan hasn't got any blessing for us. All he has is ruin. And we have to be very aware of that.
Sorry to come back to the question in connection with us. I know we're looking at the Lord here, and you know, He gave the answer, which he appreciates, but we should ask ourselves, well, what is the solution for us in the world in which we live? And that's something that we need to come back to time and time again. The solution to all the temptations, all the glory, all the power, all that this world has to offer, is there a solution to that course? And the answer, of course, is yes. Now, you all know the words of the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I think that's the direction that we all ought to be looking in if we want to find a solution to what will draw us away. And I think that's very important.
Yes, James says that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's close to a verse that we were looking at earlier. But turning to the positive side, it's a question, isn't it, of avoiding being a friend of the world. And I think that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, which some of us remember from way back, Billy Graham crusades back in the middle of the last century. Actually, it's very, very good. Of course, it was written before Billy Graham took it up. But turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If a child has got something that you know will be dangerous, the parents among us will know this only too well. A sharp knife or something, you don't say, hey, give me that and take it off. You go. What you do is give them something more attractive. Now, that's an earthly illustration of a heavenly principle.
Yeah.
We need to feed upon the Lord Jesus in the way that John's Gospel instructs us. And to have a real spiritual hunger for that food, his flesh, his blood. And that must be the answer. And it is something that we often say things that say the young people, but it's not the young people, it's some of us are a bit older too. I mean, just now, Rusty mentioned King Uzziah. He'd been a king for 52 years. He'd had a wonderful reign when he suddenly decided that he'd like to be a priest as well as a king. And that was wrong. That was wrong. It was against the word of God. It was against the principle that obedience, which Brother Simon says is foremost in this section that we're looking at now.
To abide close to the Lord is the way of strength, the way to be fruitful. If we keep close to Him, we can be by His side now. We can, if this temptation comes across us, if we're with Him and we think, what would He do? What is the Lord's reaction? Or we find ourselves in a situation, something comes across our path, and we ask the Lord, so, what would the Lord do in this situation? Then it helps us to realise. But if we just think our own thoughts, then we're very vulnerable. The other passage we had on the list here is King Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, where he went to Damascus and he saw this grand altar. No doubt it was an altar to some other deity, other god, false god. But he liked the pattern of it. He liked the appearance of it. And he sent back to the priest to make one like it and to put it in the temple. And this is something also that we can make something that appears nice, that is good to look at. And when we think of the simple garden to the Lord's name, we might think, well, it's very
doesn't look much in the world's eyes. We'd like something a little more visual, something which others would enjoy from outside and appreciate. But it was that which he saw in a foreign place, not what God had told him. God had given him instructions. Through David, the temple had been planned and in order of it, and there was an altar already set up, and this was became a replacement for it in the end.
Yes, King Ahaz displaced the altar that was already there, didn't he? He put this altar in its place. The other altar was still there, but it was in the wrong place.
Yes.
It was displaced in other ways. And what he did, it was laid after the foundation, after the pattern of something seen in Damascus.
In
a very solemn warning for us, I think.
Yes. And just taking the thought on a bit, even that temple could be, even the temple of God could be a snare as well. Because in Mark 13, as he was going out of the temple, verse 1, one of his disciples says to him, "Teacher, see what stones and what buildings." Jesus answering said to him, "Seest thou these great buildings? Not a stone shall be left upon a stone which shall not be thrown down." So even that which God had set up, which was set up because in a way it enabled men, people, his own earthly people, to see something of himself in it, even that became an attraction to them, especially after Herod had ennobled it a little bit according to his ideas. And it was beautifully white and glittering with gold and so on. These things do attract our sight, and we then forget the God whose house it was, and it becomes more important than him. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in, to the woman at the well, we remembered earlier, that the hour is coming when we'll not worship in this place or in Jerusalem. And he speaks about the worship of the Father, which is in spirit and truth, and which is not down to our senses, our visual senses or any other sense, but which is a spiritual form of worship.
Again, the additions that Herod made, it's man's input, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
Into something of which God had given the pattern originally.
Yes, that's right.
And it was rebuilt in Ezra's time after the recovery, after the captivity. But no, that wasn't good enough. So Herod massively enlarged.
Yes.
And adding things that